I want to read with you where we finished off last week in the reading.
Mark chapter 14.
Verse number 43, please. Remember, they are leaving the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says, immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need have we any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants to strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou wast also with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them which stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them. For thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse, and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Well now, if we backtrack and try to catch up on ourselves, verses 10 and 11, we have the treachery of Judas. Notice please that it says they were glad. They were glad. Do you know something? The world is always glad when those who are associated with Christ fall. The price that Judas was prepared to receive for betraying the Lord, 30 pieces of silver. If you go back to Exodus 21, you will discover there that that was the price of a disabled slave. Not even a fully fit one. In Zechariah chapter 11, you will see that that was the price of the rejected shepherd. It seems to me that they hadn't much of an opinion of the Lord Jesus. I wonder how much would we put on the Lord Jesus? How much do we value him? And then coming to verses 12 to 16, we're moving into the Thursday now, which is one day before the Passover. And in the morning we find that there are preparations to be made for the Passover. You'll notice in the verses that it refers to a man carrying a pitcher of water. Now I guess that was a fairly unusual or rare sight. It was a humble job. In fact, it was usually assigned to one of the women slaves. But they had to look out for a man. So easy to recognize. Now how did the Lord know? Well, he knows everything, doesn't he? And what about the man? You know, that householder, he intrigues me. Why did he respond the way he did? Why did the householder provide the room? And I'm guessing here, but I think it's fairly logical, that they must have known the teacher. They must have known him. Matthew 26, he is called the Master. Master. And as I leave that little bit, I want just to bring out a thought for you. Well, what about us? What about me? Are we prepared to humble ourselves and do tasks in the assembly that we might before have thought were beneath us? What has been the effect on us of meeting the Master? Is he our sovereign? And you know, as I think of that readily open door and that access room, I wonder, has the Lord instant, ready access to the rooms in our lives? Or is there a room that we reserve for ourselves? No, we can't get in there. You know? See what I mean? Now, thinking of that pitcher of water. You know, a pitcher of water means that there was water in it. for a man carrying a water pitcher. Well, it could have been full, it could have been empty. Much the same way as in Daniel. You remember? We have the den of lions. There were lions in it. If it had been a lion's den, the lions could have gone. But there were lions in it before. You see? And so I see that this man had been to the well. And he had a supply of refreshment and cleansing. Now I'm just trying to take a few lessons here for us. There was an open door. Have we an open door for purifying and for refreshing spiritual ministry? Sometimes we're too prone to kind of put the shutters up, aren't we? But is it always open? Do we welcome ministry that will cleanse us? Ministry that will refresh us? And you know something that struck me was this. The water that this man was carrying in that pitcher may have been the very water that the Lord used to wash the disciples' feet. You see, the water that we carry can be so important, can be used by the Master. In verse 14, the Master says, where is, now it's literally, where is my guest chamber? Which leads to me to think this. The Lord must have been there before. Was the householder then one of these secret disciples of the Lord? Had he reserved the room? Just in case. You see, this is Passover. There are thousands of pilgrims wanting and needing accommodation. If he hadn't reserved the room, he would have a queue waiting for it. The Passover pilgrims would have taken all that were available. But no, here is a room for the Master. Verses 17 to 21, we move on to sunset of that day, when the Passover is going to be celebrated, and there'll be a prediction of the betrayal. In verse 19, you will see that it says that all, that would include Judas, all ask, Lord, is it I? Literally, it is not I, is it? It's not me, is it? And I see there, you know, that these disciples, at this point in time, are recognizing the potential in their hearts for evil. It's not me, is it? I wonder, brothers and sisters, are we so wise? Now, sometimes we think we're ever so goody-goody. But there's potential for evil in each of our hearts. Let's never forget that. They, I suppose, were expecting from the Lord reassurance. Because so easily have said, well, I know it's not you, it's okay, pass on. No. He declines to name the offender. And in verse 20, you will see that the Lord, he gives opportunity for Judas at that late hour to repent. He's narrowing it down. Judas must know. What's he going to do? But what grace from the Savior. With divine knowledge, he knows what's going to happen. And yet he'll still stretch out and offer of mercy, repentance. In verse 21 he says, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. Here's the Lord and the divine program. This, you know, is what he referred to as his Father's business. He must be about it. He must go as it is written of him. But you know, the fact that the Lord said that, and the fact that it was in the divine plan, did not in any way absolve Judas from the guilt of agreeing to be the instrument for betrayal. No, no. And the Lord says that for the man who did that, non-existence was preferable to a future in hell. How terrible. How terrible. And it's at this point, if we broke into the narrative as John would record it, that Judas goes out into the night. And we've heard it remarked before, have we not? How eloquent that phrase is for Judas at that point. It was night. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul writes that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was, no, literally again, in which he was being betrayed, took bread. See that? At the point where the Lord took that bread, Judas was already negotiating. He was being betrayed. It tells me this, you know, that the Lord's Supper is really something special. The Lord's Supper is only for his own. This is 22 to 26. We are into the evening. And we have the Lord's Supper itself. He says, this is, or again literally translated, this represents my body. You see, he was there in his body as he spoke the words. So the bread couldn't have been his body. No. And it's the same in verse 24 regarding his blood. His blood at that point was still flowing around his body. So it couldn't have been in the cup. The bread and the cup, dear friends, are symbols or pictures that God wants to use to illustrate divine things to us. Always beware of intellectualizing the Lord's Supper. You see that Roman Catholic dogma of transubstantiation? It's a human invention. It has absolutely no scriptural foundation. And note this. They all ate of one broken loaf. And they all drank of one cup. You see, this is speaking to us of fellowship. We're in it together, not individualism. Individual cups or thimblefuls and wafers destroy the meaning. We really must get a grasp of this. They all entered into the new covenant, God's new arrangement in dealing with mankind in grace on the ground of the sacrificial blood of his Son. And you remember that both the old covenant and now the new covenant, they're both sealed with blood. Now in a covenant here, a covenant is not an agreement between two equals, but it is an arrangement which is established by one party, God. The other party, man, cannot alter it. The covenant's there. Man can only accept it or reject it. Note too that when Luke tells us of this, he adds, for you. For you. And so his sacrifice benefits his people. Here it's for God's pleasure. But in taking and eating in Mark, we assimilate God's pleasure in Christ. So, any pleasure God has in us derives from Christ. Alright? Yes. Verse 24. There is blood shed for, literally shed on behalf of the many. Mankind. And in verse 26 they sing a hymn and they go out. Now that hymn is of course one of the Psalms. And during Passover there were certain of the Psalms sung. And it would seem as though this one is Psalm 118, which is the last of what they call the Hallel Psalms. When you get home, you read the words of Psalm 118 and think about the situation of the disciples and the situation of the Lord. And it becomes so, so poignant. You know, they lustily sing this hymn, but their bravery is soon going to change, isn't it? And that's true of us, isn't it? We're going to lustily sing the hymns here, but when we move out there, are we the same? Are we so brave in the world? Verses 27 to 31, nightfall. Denial is predicted, and Peter's self-confidence comes to the Lord. On the way to Olivet, the Lord Jesus warns them that they would all be offended because of him. Offended means they would take offense at his treatment. They would turn away to avoid the same treatment, and they would fall into sin. And he says, you will all be offended, and you will all be sinful. However, he wouldn't disown them because of that, but after he was risen, he would wait for them in Galilee. Now, Peter, as we know, he exceedingly vehemently boasts he would never desert him. Even if everyone else did. Nope, not him. In fact, I'll die with you, Lord. Now note that all the others said the same. We often forget that. And here they are making such rash things, and these are the same men that in verse 19 were so very conscious of the deceitfulness of the hearts. Aren't we changeable creatures? Friday, Passover. Ushering in the 7-day feast of unleavened bread. Verses 32 to 42, we have the agony in Gethsemane. Gethsemane, you know, it means literally the olive press. An enclosed piece of ground in the olive orchard. When pressed, olives yield oil. You know it. It was used for giving light. And it was used for healing as well. How apt is that? I leave that to you to develop. And leaving 8 of the disciples at the entrance, he goes in with Peter and James and John, and he starts experiencing a huge burden on his soul, anticipating being made sin for us. He leaves them. He tells them to be alert, and he goes on a little further. You know, it's very precious to me. We sometimes miss that. The Lord is always willing to go a little further for our sakes. Yes, he is. Verse 35. Is he asking to be excused the cross? No. Physically, He says, is there any other way for the Father's will to be done? And heaven is silent. Verse 36. Beloved Father, is there morally any other righteous basis on which sinners can be saved? Heaven is silent. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Sleeping? Well, you say, you know, it's the early hours of the morning. But at that crucial hour, and three times, and against the Lord's specific request, sleeping. We might be doing it today, you know. So much need out there, and the church might be sleeping. And then he says eventually, sleep on now, you rest, and I'll watch over you. How gracious. How gracious. And then he says, it's enough. That is, the hour isn't come yet. Judas isn't here yet. But of course we know that Judas arrives. And so Judas arrives, a crowd with him, swords and clubs. And verse 45, let me draw your attention to something here. The kiss. I didn't realize this until I looked it up specifically, but that word means that Judas kissed the Lord Jesus repeatedly and effusively. How despicable. Such a false show of friendship. And Peter, of course, he slices off the ear of the high priest's servant. A natural reaction, I guess. And actually, one that required a degree of skill. You know the movement of slicing off the ear. How he didn't slice it to his shoulder, I do not know. The Lord rebukes him and restores the ear. You see why? Peter is using carnal weapons to fight spiritual warfare. Can we pluck a little lesson and ask ourselves, is that true of us today? Spiritual warfare requires spiritual weapons. In verses 53 to 65, we have the trial before the high priest, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. You know, this was an illegal trial. First of all, it was held at a night time. No trials were held at night time. It was also held on a feast day. It was held in a private room, upstairs, in the high priest's palace. 70 members of the Sanhedrin, plus the high priest himself. You know, I think the death sentence had already been passed. But now they needed evidence to justify it. Well, in verse 54, we see that Peter has regained some of his courage. He's following afar off. And how often do we feel like that? Eh? We haven't altogether lost it, but we're not so close. We're following afar off. But then things start going downhill for Peter. He deteriorates. He sits down and he warms himself at the fire in the company of the Lord's enemies. Brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves spiritually, am I warming myself at the world's fire? Just getting comfortable, you know. Oh, Peter had excuses. Yes, he did. It was a cold night. I guess he was in shock about what was going on. He wanted news about the Lord. But what a dangerous situation he puts himself into. Yes, the fire can be very pleasant, but you know something? Even the world's pleasant things can be dangerous for a believer. It doesn't have to be out and out evil. In verse 58, we see that some witnesses come and they misquote and they distort what the Lord has said. Reminds me a bit of Satan himself in the Garden of Eden. You see, this is always what Satan is about. Misquoting. Distortion. We need, and I speak to myself here, but we need to be able to quote Scripture accurately. It avoids confusion. It avoids doubt. And you know, when others are misquoting the Scripture, we know it's wrong. We can correct them. Because they will come round your doors, and they will misquote, and they will misapply, and they will take out of context. It's up to us to know what is correct. Because Jesus is silent, in verse 61, the high priest asked. The meaning is he kept on asking, if he is the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. Now this has never entered into any of the witnesses' statements. I think the high priest has given up on them, but he knows how to get the Lord in their eyes. And the reply comes, I am. The Lord Jesus affirms what he said, yes, but he is also stating his divine title. He is the I Am. And then, in the continuation of that verse, he will claim for himself the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And what happens? The high priest, he rends his garment. That too was illegal. Leviticus 10 and Leviticus 21 will tell us that. The charge now is blasphemy. And for that, the Jewish penalty is stoning. But they have no authority to do it. So, the Sanhedrin begin to show their contempt and their hatred in humiliating him. Sad that these were the rulers of Israel. These were the religious people who were supposed to be so close to God. And in verses 66 to 72, we have Peter's denial. Well, let's just have a look. Here's a one who so vehemently boasted in his loyalty to Christ. And he is confounded by a mere servant girl. I think too here comes to light one of the disadvantages of that fire. The fire that warmed Peter also illuminated his face. You can see his face. Surely, you're one of them. But you know this, I ask myself, who are we to sit in judgment on Peter? You remember the words that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12? That him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. But you know, it was just a little servant girl. And I think of myself, and the world out there, and Satan. Dear brothers and sisters, are we living so close to the world that Satan doesn't even have to bring out his big guns? You see the problems once we get close to it. To escape further investigation, he moves into the porch. And he hears a rooster crow. This, for Peter, is a ghastly moment. His world's crumbling. But fear overcomes his conscience. As the same girl, with others, accuses him to the guards. He denies again, but he cannot escape. And later, the crowd pressurize him into a third and now foul-mouthed denial. And just as Peter's blood pressure is at its highest, he hears something. The rooster crows the second time. And Peter, he looks up. You know what he sees? He sees Jesus looking down at him. And he knows. The Lord knows. And the Lord knows that Peter knows. The Lord is up on the balcony, as it were, and he's looking down into that courtyard. And the significance breaks Peter. He stumbles out of that building, weeping bitter tears of remorse. Well, we've reached the end of the chapter, but we haven't reached the end of the story. Isn't that good? We're so glad that this is not the end of the story. But just before we go tonight, we must learn what Peter had to learn. And I pulled out two things just for you to go home cogitating on. First of all, self-confidence can lead to humiliation. Is that right? Secondly, we must distrust self and lean completely on the power of God. How true is that? You know, when we look back in our lives, isn't it so that when we felt at our strongest, we've got a bit of confidence, and that's the very time we go down. But you know, in Ephesians 6, when Paul is writing about that armour, if you remember, he says, "And having done all, stand." You see, the person he's describing has been standing, withstood the enemy's darts, and so on and so forth. But then comes a point where we're tempted to relax. And he says, having done all of it, keep standing. Keep standing. Keep alert. On your guard. Dear friends, we must learn not to trust ourselves. but to rely completely on God. And so there we are. Thank you very much for your attention, your, shall I say, endurance. Shall we just pray? Our Father, as we've read these holy scriptures, we acknowledge the truth of the lessons that they bring to our hearts and souls. We realize, our Father, that without Thee we are nothing. And yet, as Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the only source of our strength. Now, Father, as we go on through the week, we just pray that we might ever seek Thy presence and Thy strength to be with us. And we pray, our Father, that we might learn to abandon our self-confidence. We thank Thee, then, for the lessons which we're learning. Ask that they might be built into our spiritual beings. And we ask, our Father, that we might, in days to come, not let the Lord Jesus down, but bring glory to His name. So we just leave everything with Him. Give Thee thanks again for help given in the Saviour's name. Amen. Thank you very much.
Amen.